Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his glory. Blessed are you, O Lord, and given us his glory.
Amen and amen. Please get out your Bibles today. We're going to be studying God's Word in the Torah, and this Torah portion that we're going to be studying today. It's called, and you can see it on the screens there, Toldot. That's the word in Hebrew. Typically what happens is the naming of these portions are named such as after the first couple of words or the first phrase of the portion. So in the Hebrew, the first word really is Toldot. And Toldot means generations. That's the name of this Torah portion. You can see it's Genesis 25:19 through 28:9. And then the Haftarah, which is the portion of the prophets section of the Bible that corresponds to the Torah portion that the rabbis, the sages, have picked because there is a special correlation. That's 1 Samuel 20:18 through 42. And I just encourage you each and every week to go home and read that portion. It's wonderful. It's always wonderful. I'm going to be studying and preaching today from the Torah portion itself. So turn with me to Genesis 25:19. And I'm going to start off by reading verses 19 through 23. And then we'll get into our portion Toldot today. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." So again, the portion is called Toldot, meaning generations, and really this Torah portion, we think it's, okay, this is the Torah portion called Esau and Jacob, right? This is all about Esau and Jacob, and it is. But it really is about Isaac and his generations, his ancestry, his offspring, and what happens. Now, you know, it's interesting in Scripture how God always uses, this is throughout the Bible, he always uses the weaker or the lesser person. And he always does that for a reason. And we saw that with Abraham and his offspring, right? His sons. The first son was Ishmael. But the son of the promise was Isaac. And today we're going to see the first son is Esau, but the son of the promise is Jacob. The same way. It's repeated. And these generations of Isaac, this portion is really about the life of Isaac. This is what I want us to get today. The life of Isaac concerning his two sons. The Jewish sages said that Abraham's life, was about reaching many people. This is when you read Jewish commentary, they always talk about Abraham being a bit of a kind of on the mission field. You know, he's kind of this traveling evangelist, if you will. And they use it, rabbinically, they use it in the context of, well, he had yeshivas all over the place. Well, he didn't physically have yeshivas like we have yeshivas in Israel and in Brooklyn, New York, and all these places. But what they mean is Abraham was always outward. He was always sharing his faith, talking about the one true God, having relationships with people. It was very outward focused, very outward focused. And the Torah describes many meetings and situations, right, between Abraham and the Hittites. We saw that last week when he bought the parcel of land and the burial for Sarah. He bought it from the Hittites, and he's working with them. He's negotiating. He has these relationships with people on the outside. So Abraham is very outward focused. All these peoples around him. And in contrast, the sages will say that Isaac's life was about not educating many, many people, but only about educating one person. This is what they talk about. And that one person is Jacob, Yaakov. Esau, as we will see, was continually doing things that were not in line with the God of Abraham. They did not fall into line with what God was doing in the promise given to Abraham. We will see that. And while much of the book, much is written in the Bible about Abraham and Jacob, so the father and the grandfather, there's not a whole lot written about Isaac, right? Have you ever noticed that? Isaac gets a couple of chapters, right? Abraham's got tons of chapters. Isaac's got a couple. He's almost like this little bridge. And then you've got Jacob, which is pretty much Jacob and his descendants or the rest of Genesis. Many, many, many chapters. We know little about Isaac. We think of Isaac as essentially just this little bookmark or this bridge between Abraham and Jacob. But we need to look at the contrast of their roles. Remember, Abraham being outward focused, Isaac being inward focused. There's a real contrast to these roles. He was spreading the news, Abraham was, to the world, outward focused. And in doing so, in Judaism, he is said to display what's called chesed. Chesed. And that means kindness. He is a man of kindness. He is spreading the word of the Lord. Now, Esau is inwardly focused, and he's said to not display kindness, but to display what's called gevurah, which means strength. So kindness and strength. Isaac typifies strength. Strength because he was inwardly focused within his family, dealing with the struggle between the two children that he had. Dealing with the contrast and the struggle between Esau and Jacob. This is really, really important to frame this Torah portion and frame Toldot, Isaac, Yitzhak, the generations of Isaac. So he's signified by this strength by the Jewish sages, and there's really good reason because Isaac needs strength in this inward focus to essentially deal with good versus evil. This is what Isaac, they say, is dealing with. This struggle between these two sons. Because Isaac's task, even though it's not mentioned, is to continue that line, to continue fulfilling that promise that his father Abraham got. And I believe the scripture alludes to this, that Isaac was very much centered on that. He really understood that, and he understood the weight of his responsibility. And that's why he was focused on his children, and specifically focused on Jacob, who was given the promise and who displayed the characteristics of the promise. And the reason, one of the reasons why we feel Isaac really knew what he was doing and he really was focused on the Lord is, if you read with me, I'm going to read Genesis 26, verses 3 through 5. Now remember Genesis 12. We always quote Genesis 12, 1 through 3. That's where God gives the promise to Abraham, your offspring, which is the Jewish people, okay? It's very famous, Genesis 12. But you know that God speaks directly also to Isaac. He spoke. It wasn't that Isaac just heard this secondhand from his dad. God speaks to Isaac, Genesis 26, 3 through 5. And this is what God says to Isaac. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There's several things going on here. I could spend an hour just talking about the implications of all this. But remember that God called Abraham righteous, Genesis 15:6, because he believed God, because he followed God, because he did something his father Terah didn't do. Terah got the call from God, but he left Ur with his family and only went to Haran and stopped there. He didn't fulfill and finish the job and go to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. But Abraham, his son, did. And Abraham's obedience, willingness, faith gave him the title of righteous person. And when we talk about God, one of the names of God is the God of Abraham. This is a high honor for Abraham. And we know the importance Abraham placed. And you know, this is just a little side note here, is when you are following the Lord, and when you are committing your life to the Lord, when you're giving it all to the Lord, and you're an example to others, it could be to your children or other people, that is worthy, that's better than the greatest treasures in all the world. Because you're influencing future generations. Abraham influenced future generations to the point where God is referencing in Genesis 26, 3 through 5. I'm blessing you, Isaac. I'm letting this continue. Why? Not because you're a great guy. Not because you jumped on that altar in Genesis 22 and all this stuff. Because of the faith and the obedience of your father Abraham. See, God remembers these things. And the Bible says through 1,000 generations his love extends. So this is what's going on here. But Isaac heard directly from God. He didn't get the stories from his dad, although I'm sure he got a lot of stories. He got the first hand. He, you know, it's different when you hear something from somebody second, third, or fourth hand, and then when the person speaks to you. Isn't it different? It's different when you hear about God than when you encounter God, right? If you've ever encountered God, you're changed. You're completely changed. It's a burning bush experience. It's one of those things. It's you just never forget it. Isaac had that experience, and I believe God did that on purpose because God wanted to make sure Isaac knew how special this was. He lived through the Akedah. He saw it, which is the binding of Isaac, right? He got on the altar, and you know what? He wasn't this little kid, you know, where, oh, I don't remember what happened. That was so long ago, and my dad took me up to the mountain. I jumped on the altar. He tied me up a little bit, and then all of a sudden, there was this ram there, and I didn't have to die. Great. He wasn't like 13 or 10 or 7. He was 37 years old. 37 years old. Only 3 years before he met his wife, Rebecca. He was an adult. He knew what was going on. But even more than that, God wanted to make it abundantly clear. So he spoke directly to Isaac and said, this is what I want to do. This is the blessing. Okay. We know, though, that Esau was a little bit different. He didn't get the picture. He didn't follow the Lord. We're going to get into some of that tonight, but you got it today. But you want to look at some of the things that Esau did that disqualified him from a character perspective. We know that Esau married two Hittite women directly in contradiction to what his grandfather Abraham did, right? Because what Abraham did was, back in the last Torah portion, he said to his servant Eleazar, do not get a woman for Isaac from this land. You need to go back to Haran, back to my family, and you need to find someone there. And don't take Isaac, because this is where he belongs. He's supposed to be in the land here. But do not find a woman from here. And what does Esau do? He gets two women, right? He's going to really show. You know, I could just see this guy in action, right? He's just probably this really rebellious son. He just has this chip on his shoulder, probably. You could see the picture. Right? He does specifically what God says not to do. He does specifically what his dad says not to do. And this is the thing, that the Bible actually talks about it. You have to kind of laugh a little bit when you read sometimes in the Bible. When it talks about how Isaac and Rebecca, it just gave them so much service, right? It gave them so many problems with Esau and these women that he married and all this stuff. And it says that they were disappointed. And more than that, it caused them so much grief. It caused them so many problems throughout their life. So you can see how this was an ongoing source of trouble, right? So we see this picture of an impulsive, self-centered individual in Esau. Now we have to contrast that with the other son, the son that I believe Isaac had his mind on, at least later on in the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob was not perfect. We could go on and on about how Jacob wasn't perfect. The rest of Genesis explains how Jacob wasn't perfect, right? We're going to talk about that. He had many flaws, and we see some different things, though, happening with him. He was much more interested in the birthright, wasn't he? And we're going to get into what he did about that, because what he did was very deceptive. He was using a lot of tricks and different things to claim it, but he certainly had a longing and a desire for that birthright. Esau could care less, as we're going to see. But Jacob wanted it. He had the desire. He kind of got what was going on here. He saw that the birthright was worth something. He saw that it was important. So there's something with that. I mean, he obviously didn't handle himself well, but he saw how the birthright was important. And here's what happens. Here's the transfer here. Genesis 28. Turn with me to Genesis 28, verses 1 through 4. So we get this picture of Toldot, the generations of Isaac. You get this picture of what Isaac and Rebekah were dealing with Esau. You get this picture with how the boys were. You get this picture of what's going on within the household, what's going on with regards to the promise. Genesis 28, 1 through 4. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. This is later after the whole interplay, which we're going to get to with the birthright. He directed him, you must not, what does he say? You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, which is exactly what his brother did. Don't do that, he's saying. Verse 2, arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, Rebekah's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So this is clearly Isaac recognizing that Jacob was the one. This is clearly Isaac that was directing his son, don't do this, what your older brother did. You need to go do this, just like my father did when he got me a wife. And it's to the same place. It's to the same area. Go back to our people. Do not mix with these Canaanite women. We've talked many times before about how God over and over in the scriptures tells the children of Israel, don't mix with the Canaanites. Why? Because the Canaanites were known to be extremely pagan. I mean, we're talking about, you've got pagan and then you've got the Canaanites, right? They took the cake. They're known to be extremely pagan. Multiple pagan deities being worshipped in the land. Multiple things going on. We know this. We've seen this because what do the Israelites do? They don't follow God. They do take wives and husbands from the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the Ites in the land. And we also know that the most famous king in Israel, King Solomon, did that. And his heart was led astray. See, this is what God doesn't want. He doesn't want the calling to be diluted. He doesn't want us to veer off course. He wants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to stay on course. And this is exactly what's going on here. So you see the life of Isaac. You see this interplay, what he's dealing with, the strength that he needs for this good versus evil struggle that's going on. Isaac displayed that strength and a focus on the calling to fulfill that promise. And for that, he is really worthy of this short time that he gets in the Bible. And probably worthy of a little bit more, but God saw fit to show that and then to direct the course of the two sons and show what happens next. But that's not the whole story of the portion. We know what happened, right? Jacob and Rebekah, his mother. So Rebekah favored Jacob and Isaac favored Esau, it's told to us. We know that Jacob and Rebekah tricked Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau, right? Genesis 27 talks about this. It chronicles the whole thing. Rebekah and Jacob took matters into their own hands to get the blessing. And they tried to force the promise to Jacob. Now, the question we have to ask is, it's always easy to read the Bible and say, look at that. I wouldn't have done that. I would have waited on the Lord. I would have done this. I would have done that. But really, how many times have we tried to force God's hand with things? When there's something that you want, but God, I really want that, you know? But come on, you kind of dangled the carrot there, Lord. Why can't I just take it? Or even if it's something that God has given you and you say, I need to go out and get that, you know? We have to understand that we've got to move and walk with the Lord. And we could see so many times in the Bible where people didn't do that. It's very clear with Esau. It's even clearer with Jacob because there's so much scripture that we get about this. But we know that he tried to trick his father to get the birthright. But have we ever done that? Have we ever tried to force God's hand, tried to do something without doing it God's way? And what is at the root of all this? I'm going to tell you, the root of all this is really and truly a lack of trust. It's a lack of trust in the Lord. So lack of trust in God. And I want to talk about three things today with regard to that. We really need to look at this life of Jacob and what Rebekah and Jacob did and say to ourselves, do we do this sometimes? So there's three things that happen. Genesis 25, verse 23. And the Lord said to her, to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So there was no question. Rebekah knew what was going to happen. She saw it, or she heard it from God directly. It wasn't just, well, I think this is going to happen. God spoke to her because it says she went to inquire of the Lord. He answered her. She was given it by God. She knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jacob would get the blessing and the birthright, because God had told her that. But what she didn't do was she didn't trust God enough, okay, to let him work it out. Many times we're given something from the Lord, and we don't let God work it out. We try to rush and work it out ourselves. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are guilty of that? I can raise two hands about that, right, in my life. She didn't trust God enough to let him deal with it. You know, a lot of times we sit back and we just say, oh, God, please deal with my problems. That's bad. But the alternative is bad, too. When we rush into things and we say, oh, God, I just want this right now. I just want this right now. I got to have this right now. And we don't let the Lord deal with it. We don't let the Lord work it out. We take matters into our own hands. Jeremiah 29:11. We got to understand that God gives us promises. We have to understand that God is there for us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We don't have to worry that if we wait on God, he's going to screw it up. We don't have to worry if we wait on God that he's not going to give us exactly what we want. Listen, it's not about what you want anyway. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. And you know what God wants is to give us a future and a hope. He is wanting to do that for you and I. But we forget that sometimes when we take matters into our own hands. The Bible doesn't say, I have some plans for you, so I want you to go out there and make it happen. Right? We have this idea in America that it's this whole rugged individualism. You know, it's out there. Just go and claim it. Just go take it. Right? Go and put the stake down in the Wild West, right? That's my land, right? We want to go out there. We want to go grab it ourselves. Go out there in our own power and strength. And a lot of times that's our culture and our mentality. And it's not a bad thing in certain ways. But with regard to what God is saying for us, it can be bad. We have to be careful. I'm not saying don't go out there and work hard. I'm not saying don't go out there and push through if God has given you something. I'm saying don't go rush out there in your own power without hearing from the Lord and having it be God's will. Because you can look at so many times in the Bible. I'm just thinking right now of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah goes back to Israel, right? Very delicate. He deals with all sorts of things. If he had gone out in his own power and his own way, it would have been terrible. It would not have worked out. But if we go out with God, if we let the Lord lead us, if we let the Lord guide us, we're going to have the victory. Okay? But this is hard to do sometimes. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't say, just go out and figure it all out. You'll be great. You'll do fine. Whatever you think, it's all yours anyway. That's not how God works. Okay? So, Proverbs 21. Turn with me to Proverbs 21. God wants to do the heavy lifting for you and I. It doesn't mean we're not going to have to work hard, but he wants to be the one. Why? So that everyone will know and see that it's God that does it and not you that do it. Proverbs 21, 30-31. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Okay? If we went out there and did it all ourselves, we would be able to say, the victory belongs to me. I did it. But we don't want to say that because that wouldn't bring glory to God. That wouldn't show the world that he is the king over all the earth. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. Listen, we've got to go out there. You've got to show up. You've got to be ready. But victory needs to be credited to our God. God needs to get the glory, in other words, so that all men can see and fear and what? Put their trust in the Lord. You see how interesting it is. When we try to do things in our own power, it's usually because of a lack of trust in the Lord. But we want people to be able to so we do the exact opposite. We don't trust the Lord enough, and it prevents other people from trusting in the Lord. But when we give God the victory, it says that people will stop and fear and then put their trust in the Lord. If you don't believe me, let's go there. Psalm 40, verse 1. No, sorry, Psalm 40, verse 3. There we go. A couple verses later. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. This is what you want to happen. God doesn't give you things to do just so you can go out and do it and get the results even for God. God does all these things in your life. God allows things to happen. God puts you in situations. God does things so that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God did all these crazy things to Abraham, took him out of the land that he was from, brought him to this strange place. Why? Abraham, remember, was outward focused, so many would see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The fame of God started spreading with Abraham. Okay? It was already spread to the point where when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, years and years later, he had laid the foundation with his life, right? Abraham. To where the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham, they were known. People knew. And then when the great things happened with Pharaoh and all the 10 plagues and everything, they really knew. And then they started getting fearful. But it starts with one person. It starts with you. If you seek the Lord, if you put him first, then what's going to happen as a result is many will see and fear and do what? Put their trust in the Lord. This is what we're after. We're after spreading that, not leaving it, not leaving our faith, not leaving our life walk under a basket where nobody can see it, but to spread it out, right? As the Bible says in Matthew, so that all men will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So that's number one. Number one, we need to trust the promise of God. God has given a promise to us. A promise to us. God gave a promise to Rebekah. There's two nations in your womb. The younger is going to serve the older, or the older will serve the younger. God gave her the promise, but she went out and tried to do it herself. She didn't listen to God. This is what we cannot do. We want to be with the Lord. We want to do it God's way so that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Number two, we need to trust the timing of God. Timing. So number one is the promise of God. Trust that promise that he's given you. Number two, trust the timing. In Judaism, it is believed that Moses, the great prophet in Judaism, knew early in his life that he would be the deliverer of the Jewish people. He didn't just get the revelation whenever the bush started burning and he's like, what's going on here? Judaism teaches that he knew earlier than that. And the reason, one of the reasons we know that is, remember when he was even in the courts of Pharaoh in the palace, this is his first 40 years, early on, and he sees the Egyptian mistreating the Hebrew, right? He knew he was a Hebrew. He felt the connection, and the sages teach us that he knew he would be the deliverer. But what does he do? He goes and kills the Egyptian, thinking, oh, I'm going to start the deliverance now. Here's step one right here. I'm going to go kill that Egyptian. His timing was a little bit off, right? His timing was we have to trust the timing of God. Moses knew he had the promise. He knew he had the calling, but he rushed in. He didn't do God's timing. He didn't follow God's timing. He didn't probably listen to God at all. He was just like so passionate about it. We know that Moses displayed a passion, didn't he? When he struck that rock, he had this passion inside of him. But you got to stop and you got to wait on the timing of God. And what happened because Moses struck the rock? He couldn't go to the promised land. And what happened because Moses killed the Egyptian? He couldn't deliver the people then. He had to wait and wait and wait. Look at the consequences of him rushing into things. He had to flee the palace. He had to go live as a shepherd in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. Talk about getting it off, getting the timing off. He paid the price because he didn't follow God's timing. He had to wait until he saw that burning bush 40 years later. 40 years later. Rebekah rushed in to try to make that promise come true. She got the timing terribly wrong. She didn't wait on the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And we always try to say, oh, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I have patience. And you're right there. You're just, okay, God, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to not jump into this. I'm so holy. I'm going to wait on you. The Bible says we need to wait patiently. Patiently. That is hard to do. You got to practice that. You got to practice letting go almost on a daily or a minute-by-minute basis and wait patiently for God. If he's given you a promise, he's going to show you how to fulfill it. Don't rush to fulfill it. Bad consequences follow. Saw it with Moses, saw it with Rebekah. And what were the consequences? The consequences were that Jacob had to flee for his life, and he had to go out, and then there was all sorts of things that happened to Jacob because he didn't trust the timing of God. And Rebekah didn't trust the timing of God. 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6. We need to listen to these words. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. It says it all right there. At the proper time. You know, our time and God's time, I'm going to say it, are like 99% of the time not the same. Your timing of when you think things should happen, oh God, it's got to get done then, because we'll lose the window, God, and it'll all mess up. Listen, God knows. God knows. About 99.9% of the time, your timing is not God's timing. So we need, amen to that. So we need to wait. We need to trust God, and we need to trust his timing. So in 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. But you got to read the first part too. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Proverbs chapter 1 talks a lot about this. It frames the whole book of Proverbs by saying this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean we're supposed to fear this big, terrible God that's going to smite us if we, you know, do something wrong, right? It means to have a reverence for God. It means to know that God is above us, to acquiesce to God, to allow God to be our King and our Lord, to reverently fear the Lord. That's why when it says, humble yourselves there under the mighty hand of God, don't go out there and say, well, I know what God wants. I'm just going to go out and do it. I'm going to go out and do it in the time that I think it should be done because my timing, it seems right. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will exalt you. Wise words. If we just only meditated on and focused on that verse, like all week, it would be life-changing, wouldn't it, for us? Trust his timing. One more verse on this, Psalm 27. I got a lot of scripture for you today because we want to get this emblazoned in our minds and in our hearts. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. God, when he wants to get our attention, he says things over and over, doesn't he? We just read several verses about waiting for the right timing of God. It is important. It's important enough. God wants you to wait on him because consequences happen when we don't wait on the Lord. And you know what? You can get back on track. You can screw it up and say, oh, God, I didn't wait on you and these things happened. Well, course correct. Go back. You know, you can circle around, as I said last week. You go around the mountain several times. If you don't get it the first time, wait till you're around again and then focus on it then. Okay? It'll prevent you from going around the mountain a few more times probably. So trust the promise of God. Trust the timing of God. And here's the last thing, and this is really, really important. We need to trust the heart of God. Trust the heart of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It's hard to trust God, isn't it, sometimes? It's hard to step out in faith, to step out of the boat to Yeshua on the water. It's hard to step out away from our family in Ur and go to this place we have no clue where it is, what it is, what's going to wait us there. But you know what? We need to trust the heart of God. This is the key. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Even before you start any of this whole process, we need to understand that God is for us. If we don't frame that and understand the context of God and understand the heart of God, we're going to miss it. The heart of God, no matter what we see in the internet, no matter what we hear from the mockers and the critics, is that God is for you. God has a heart for us, his creation. It's a great thing, isn't it? But here's the thing. Do we believe that? This is where it all begins. Do we believe God is for us? If he is for us, then guess what he's doing for you? He's orchestrating things in your life. He's orchestrating things 1 and 2 and 5 years ahead that you can't even see. He's preparing that husband or wife for you, young people. He's preparing those children for you, newly married people. He's preparing that time when you're going to retire ahead of time. He's preparing that city that you're supposed to go to in 7 years. I don't know. But he knows. This is the thing. You don't know. He knows. If God is for us, listen, who can be against us? Who can be against us? We need to understand. When we read these verses, they're not just nice to read. They're applicable to our lives. This is what makes the Bible so important. It is the only book where you're going to get the answers. You may get some great answers in, you know, other books. What's the most popular book in the world besides the Bible? I think it's Don Quixote. You know, you're not going to get the answers to life from Don Quixote. You're not going to get the answers to life from any other book, any other television show, any other movie. They're going to try to give you the answers. They're going to try to influence you. But the Bible is the source of truth. The Bible is where you learn about the heart of God, that He's orchestrating things in your life, that He's for you and not against you. We need to take these verses and really embed them in our heart of hearts, because God means it when He says it. We need to get that. God is not this menacing God. He is not this cruel being that is waiting for us to screw up and then, gotcha, you know. He's not like that. You know, there's this picture, and it's coming right to my mind in Judaism. And many times, you know, in Judaism, we get it wrong too. But there's this saying, or there's this story, that at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel got the Torah, right? And in Judaism, it's well documented that the sages teach that what God did to make sure that the children of Israel followed the Torah is He took the mountain, turned it around, and He was ready to throw the mountain and crush the children of Israel if they didn't listen to Him. He was forcibly trying to get them to see that He's God. Listen, our God doesn't need to do that. Now, He could do that if He wanted to. He could part seas. He could, you know, destroy this. He could wipe this out. He could create this. He's got that power. But He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He is a God that is for us and not against us. This is the wrong picture of God when you're thinking, just screw up once and I'm going to get you. You know, that's not how God acts. That's not how He acted at Mount Sinai. That's not how He acts today. And that's not how He acts for you and I. 1 John, you know, the book of 1 John, towards the end of the Bible, go there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is not menacing. God is not cruel. God is not waiting for you to screw up. He is for you, not against you. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. This is the definition of God. Now, you could take that into all crazy directions and say, well, He's love. He just wants to love me. There's nothing wrong. No, there's still problems. There's still this thing called sin that comes between us and God. Don't misunderstand. God is love, and He is for you. It doesn't mean He wants you to continue to sin. It doesn't mean He wants you to continue to separate yourself from Him. But it means that His heart is to be for you and to love you and to bring you back to Him. This is the whole point of the whole Bible. Is He's trying to get us back to Him after what happened in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, when when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and trusted themselves and the serpent instead of trusting God. Humble yourselves under God. Don't try to be equal with God. This always gets us in trouble when we try to do that, doesn't it? God is love. This is how the Bible describes God. This is His nature and this is His heart. We have to understand that. Again, we have to ask ourselves, so do we trust God? This is a very fundamental question. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, okay? Proverbs chapter 3, the whole book of Proverbs is great wisdom, literature, and applicable for our life. But somebody said the other day, my wife and I were at a conference, and I love this, and I said, I've got to use that. And this speaker said, Proverbs was the original Twitter. Right? Small little verses, little nuggets of truth. I love it. Proverbs is the original Twitter. God knew Twitter before Twitter created Twitter, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. I have done these things in my life where I've actually stopped, taken this verse, and you got to focus sometimes. I've just tried, okay, do I trust the Lord? And am I making my path straight because I'm trusting in Him? You know, we've got to think about this, not just in the fun stuff that it's fun to trust the Lord in. Oh, okay, God, I'll pray about the right wife for me, whatever. Do you trust God in all things? Do you trust God when things don't go as planned in your mind? Do you trust God when He is a little slow to answer you? Do you trust God when things are happening and you just feel like you're getting left behind? You're not. The timing of God is perfect. If God's given you a promise, we need to trust that promise. Don't rush or don't try to fulfill it yourself. The timing of God is very, very important. We don't want to mess that up. We need to trust God and His timing. But we also need to trust the heart of God. This is really what God wants. Now, King David did so many bad things in his life. King David. He got so many things wrong, timing-wise, whatever you want to call it. But he did get one thing right. And this is the one thing we need to get right. Okay? Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, which is Saul, talking about King Saul, he, God, raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Listen, Abraham, for all of his flaws, was a man after God's heart. David, for all of his terrible sins that he did, was a man after God's heart. You, with all the things that you do that are not good, if you get this one thing, it'll be said of you, you're a man or a woman after God's heart. Don't you want that? Don't worry about being perfect. Don't worry about trying to not mess up on everything and God's going to get me or I'm going to miss this opportunity. Just chill out. This is my message today. Chill out, right? Trust the promises of God, trust the timing of God, but trust the heart of God. And seek above all things to have a heart after God like David. You will do well in this life if you focus on that one thing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that the Bible just completely, perfectly outlines for us the way to be. It outlines for us who you are. It outlines your character and your heart. We can trust that, Lord. And the question is, Lord, do we trust you? It's easy to trust you, Lord, when things are going great and we're just rejoicing. But, Lord, do we trust you when things aren't so great or we don't feel like things are going right? Lord, I pray right now for every single person here. There's situations and issues that are going on in each life here, Lord God, in each person. Lord, that some of it we understand and we know it's your hand on us. Some of it, Lord, we got to be honest. We don't understand. We don't understand why you take us down roads sometimes. We don't understand why things happen sometimes to us that don't appear to be part of the plan. But Lord, we need to trust you. We need to trust the plan. We need to not take matters into our own hands like Rebecca and Jacob did. We need to just trust your promise to us, that you're for us. That's a promise. That you have plans and a future for us. That's a promise. We need to trust that. Well, we need to trust your timing. Never, it's rarely, I won't say never, Lord. It's rarely our timing. We need to trust you. But also, and most importantly, we need to trust your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's what you say to us. So, Lord, I pray right now today that you would impart and infuse trust in each and every one of us. Above all things, may we have a heart after you, trusting you. Because great are you, and greatly to be praised, knowing, Lord God, we need to know that you're weaving things together, you're orchestrating things that we can even be aware of, days and weeks and months and years ahead of time. We know, Lord God, you're doing that for us, and we can rejoice and take comfort in that today. So, Lord, whatever we're going through, whether it's a wonderful mountaintop time of our lives or a valley, Lord, we trust you. We lift up our hands to you. We ask you, Lord God, to forgive us of our sins. Wash us clean by the blood of Yeshua, who died for us. And, Lord, hold us in your hands today. Keep us in your care today, Lord. Work through things in our life today so that we can see and fear, and that others would see and fear through this experience. Lord, we may be going through something today just so that the person next to us, just so that that neighbor, just so that that family member can see and fear and put their trust in you. Use us, Lord God, as your vessel. Use us as whatever you want us to be, Lord God, so that you would continually work that out in other people too, Lord God. So we just pray for that too. Lord, Abraham displayed that kindness that we need to have, the chesed. Isaac displayed that strength, Lord. Give us kindness today to reach out to others, but Lord, strength to handle things, to continually get back on course like Isaac had to and remember the promises. Help us to get on course and remember those promises today. Lord, whoever is veering off course, I pray that you redirect them, Lord God, as only you can. And as we take this time, as the music plays, if there's anybody here that just needs a special touch from you, from the Lord, today, just lift up your hand. You don't have to get out of your seat. Everybody, keep your eyes closed. If you need a special touch, just reach up your hand to the Lord and receive from the Lord that touch. Know, believe that He is for you. Know and believe that He wants to do things for your good, that He has a future and a hope for you. I'm reaching out my hand here today, saying, Lord, you're a great, mighty, and awesome God. I relinquish the control of my life to you. I ask you, Lord God, to be my God and King. I ask you to take all these things that I'm dealing with. I ask you to orchestrate things in my life, Lord. And all you require is just trust and obedience like Abraham. So, Lord, we lift up our hands to you today. We ask you to just guide us and direct us today as only you can. We praise you and we thank you in the mighty name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.